Good morning, everyone. I'm super glad to be here today, and it's been an interesting week for me. I just want a quick update for everybody on my stomach issues. I'm on a new medication because my stuff got sent to infectious disease, and it's still not good. So I'm struggling through some of my medication. I got a stool in case my stomach starts hurting. I'm going to sit down on that. Hopefully you guys don't mind. We're just kind of taking it day by day at this point in time. Once the medication's done, hopefully this is it. You know, hopefully they got it. So thank you for your prayers in that and such. So I want to start off our prayer section, though, in just we gotta have Thanksgiving this weekend. That's exciting, right? Like, thank you, Jesus, for that. We're going to fill our stomachs with turkey and such. What a kind of kick in the pants that is, you know, struggling with stomach, and then it's this weekend, right? That's good times. So how amazing is that? We get to spend time with family, though, and just be a blessing to our family members and love on them and whoever we happen to come across that gets invited to our dinners as well. Anyone else have any stuff they want to pray about for praise right now that some amazing stuff is maybe happening in your life that we can thank Jesus for? All right. We're having a slow praise week. That's fine. That happens sometimes. Lord, today we're so thankful to gather here as a body, and we just want to lift you up in this time and just praise you for all that you do within our body. We praise you for how you love on this church and how we function as a church here and how we love on one another. So we lift you up and we praise you for that. And we want to praise you as well for the time that we're about to spend with our families, eating good food and good meals, having an extra day off this week. That's always good time. So we just pray that we get some good respite in there and we're able to come refreshed next week, ready to work in the world around us and to love on the people around us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I've decided this week, obviously, to change things up as it's Thanksgiving weekend. So I decided, hey, let's do a psalm of Thanksgiving. Let's look at what the psalmists have to say about that. So I'd like to read Psalm 100 today. And we'll just journey through that one. It's not very big, so don't worry when I say I'm reading it in its entirety. It is only 5 verses. It is a short one. All right? It goes like this, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 100 is actually the only psalm that is explicitly identified as a psalm of giving thanks. I thought that was obviously appropriate for this weekend, being as it is Thanksgiving in Canada here. And this does not mean, though, that when we look at other psalms, all 150 of them, that they don't give thanks to God. It's just that Psalm 100 is explicitly identified for giving thanks. For instance, Psalm 107, it's usually labeled the Pilgrim Psalm. It's kind of interesting if you actually go through it. It's called the Pilgrim Psalm as it was cherished by the Puritan as they traveled from Europe to the Americas. Psalm 107 appropriately laid the groundwork of what experience these pilgrims would have as they came to the New World. Psalm 107 tells of deliverance from homeless wanderings, imprisonments, and persecution. And these would all be things that the pilgrims would face as they left Europe and came to North America. These early settlers, they faced perils at sea, starvation, and they watched their loved ones die and family and their family members and friends succumb to the difficult journey. So we probably don't even realize how hard it was at that time. Psalm 107 became their song of thanksgiving in spite of these difficult circumstances and hardships. Psalm 107, verse 43 says this, "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." What a beautiful, beautiful thing to say while dealing with such hardships. Another psalm that has thanksgiving in it is Psalm 118. It's a psalm that it uses thanks a lot throughout it. It actually uses the word thanks more than any other psalm. It starts just as it ends, as we read in Psalm 118, verses 1 and verses 29. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." It is meant to be a challenge for all the people who would sing it. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good and because his love endures forever. These psalms are great. And they display that there are psalms, not just Psalm 100, that give thanks. There's many more outside of Psalm 118 and Psalm 107 and Psalm 100. But Psalm 100 is the only one that I said explicitly declares itself to be a psalm of giving thanks. And it serves as a great reminder to us all, not just because it is Thanksgiving weekend, but because this should be our attitude always. It is the perfect example of thanksgiving for us. I think throughout my many church-going years and the many hymns and the many choruses that use lines from Psalm 100 or in fact incorporate the whole psalm in declaring the praise from the poet or author who wrote the more modern-day song. Lonnie, I'm sorry. I believe I have a psalm YouTube on there. Can you upload that quickly as I continue talking? And we'll play it in a second here if you can. If not, that's also okay. But as we read it, at least as I read it, many of those tunes and songs, they started to be sung from my office. They're based off of Psalm 100. Look at the Old Hundredth. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. This is kind of an older psalm, but it's by William Keth, and it's played to the tune of Louis Bourgeois, the Genevan Psalter. And it goes something like this. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." Isaac Watts also wrote a hymn that goes like this. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. Did I get that song on there, Lonnie? Okay, that's okay. And obviously, I was going to play a Chris Tomlin song. It's literally called Psalm 100. And it's a beautiful song. And it alludes a lot to what is in this chapter of Psalm 100. Charles Spurgeon stated this of Psalm 100, "Nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble psalm by a vast congregation." Psalm 100 is small but contains a lot for us to take in. Let us start with verses 1 to 2 as it tells us, 1, how to give thanks, 2, an explanation of why God's people must give thanks, and 3, an invitation to give thanks. Finally, 4, it is a great expression of praise and thanksgiving. Give thanks. You know, this is always an interesting kind of statement to make in all life situations. As at times, you know, especially around kind of the Christmassy season when people start doing special things. But special things are done for us throughout our lives. You know, it could be something that happened out of the blue, or it's a specific holiday, so someone gifted something to us. You know, regardless of the situation, a special thing has been done to us somewhere along the way, and it leaves us leaving us feeling extraordinary. And in these moments, we always tend to wonder, What can I do for the person that did something amazing for me? And so it's a very natural reaction for us to have, and it's a valid question to ask ourselves in this moment. But it does not make answering this question an easy feat. If it is a hard question for us to answer when we are trying to show appreciation to people, how much more difficult is it for us to show appreciation towards God? I have a real hard time when people like gift me things, not because I'm an ingrate, but it's just because I want to love people in that fashion. My love language is actually the giving, receiving love language. So if someone gives me something, my immediate reaction is to be like, I got to get them back. I got to do this right now. You know, it's just a natural reaction for me to have. And a lot of people end up having that similar reaction. Just because it's a valid reaction and maybe we have a valid question that is attached to it, it does not mean that answering the question is super easy for us. How should we show appreciation to God when it comes down to it? How should we show appreciation to one another? Especially with God, we cannot give him things, as God does not need anything from us. It's that age-old question that we've kind of toyed around with. What do you give someone who has everything? It's tough. What can we do? And so Psalm 100 tells us how we can give our thanks to God. And it starts off with what may seem as a controversial statement in a church. All right, here's the funny thing. We are to shout for joy. Ooh. Can you imagine if we just started shouting for joy all at once right now? Some people would be like covering their ears and running for their vehicles. But we are to shout for joy. And it sounds very strange when we think about that statement attached to a church service. As a lot of what we do around here, there's reverence that's attached to it. And so immediately sometimes we kind of downplay the emotions that we have. But we are to shout for joy. This psalm, it envisions the people of God giving thanks as a body in God's house, in the church. Is this really what we are to do? Absolutely. And for those who don't like loud noises, you'll probably appreciate this part, actually. As the Hebrew word actually means a glad shout. Back in the times this psalm was written, so like a king would kind of enter the room or enter the area, and you know how we love our political leaders. So what would happen is people would start mumbling things under their breath about this king. They'd be like, oh my goodness, this king's the worst. I don't like him. So they would kind of like mumble and mutter to themselves about what's going on around them. But the psalmist is saying, remove that hand from there and let people know about how you feel about the true King of Kings. Shout for joy on his behalf. Do not mutter behind your mouth. The first two verses, they demonstrate and emphasize this joy and gladness aspect that we're supposed to have as a church, as people, as the joy-filled terms appear three times in these two verses. So we as a church, we need to appreciate the idea that the people of God are to praise God because we are happy with him. Think about that for a second. Regardless of your life circumstances, we are to praise God because we are happy with him. Wow. And this is where I just think of children. And thankfully, we've got a lot of those in our church as an example. As they bounce around with happy and excitement, they say things in the middle of my sermon, in the middle of the music, and it's amazing just to hear this because you know there's life and there's joy attached behind it all. They are simply being filled with joy, and it is outstanding. I picture kind of my natural reaction as a parent when, like, my kids are expressing joy. I know sometimes it is a distraction. I get that. But when they're expressing joy, and I'm all like, shh, just calm down. calm down. We're in church. You need to calm down. And then I just come to a Psalm 100 like this, and it's talking about shouting for joy, and I'm trying to, like, stifle people. So I wonder how often I've done that to one of you as you come in this room and you want to shout for joy. And I'm like, shh, 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 quiet. Do not express joy. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that person. You know, maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't know. The kids just seem to have this spirit of joy surrounding them. And my reaction is to quiet them instead of let them have their joy. When Chad was here, he's a friend of mine that spoke this summer. And I feel like he did a phenomenal job. I really enjoyed his message. But he just talked about the joy that we have with our little ones running around. And my favorite was when he actually pointed out Hezekiah. Sorry, I'm going to pick on Hezekiah right now. But he looked at me in the eye and he said, "That kid, he knows Jesus better than anyone in this congregation. He gets it. He understands Jesus. He's seen Jesus in a way that we can only dream of. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. He's so full of joy." And one of my comments I always used to make to the elders was like, "Man, whenever Hezekiah smiles, there's just something behind it. You know, and there's just something to it." But our children, they know a joy, and it should lead us as a congregation, as people, to just shout for joy. We should look at them and just be like, "Ah, I want to thank you, Lord, for what we have here in our midst, for our grandkids, for our kids, for our brothers and sisters, for just some random young people running around being loud and rebellious. Thank you." And as I was reading about Psalm 100, a pastor said this: "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies." Oh, Lord, let us be a church that continues to bring praise and thanksgiving. I know that's one of my most exciting things about. I just love doing that praise time. You guys probably think it's dorky, but I'm like, I want to praise God as a church family and celebrate the exciting things in our lives, because he is worthy being praised for those moments. Psalm 100, it makes it clear that we can serve in our giving of thanks as well. Psalm 100 verse 2 says this: "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Part of our act in worship is service. We serve God when we worship him. Psalm 104 carries on with this: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So in reading these verses, we're reminded of the words that Jesus spoke of the righteous as the praised ones in the day of judgment. Because when the Lord was hungry, the righteous gave him something to eat. When he was thirsty, they gave him something to drink. When he was a stranger, they invited him in. When he needed clothes, they clothed him. When he was sick, they looked after him. And when he was in prison, they visited him. That's from Matthew 25, verses 35 to 36. And the righteous, they protested this against this and said, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." How can we give thanks? Jesus directs us towards service and to meeting the needs of others. This means that we're to feed the hungry, you know, working at the shelters, or bringing a sandwich to somebody who's got one of them signs on the side of the roads, or offer them to join you for a meal. "Hey, I'm going to Wendy's. Why don't you come with me? Let's saddle up and go enjoy a burger together." It is an act of thanksgiving to God. We welcome strangers into our lives as a way to thank God. I was a stranger to each and every one of you 2 years ago, and you welcomed me. You had the nifty little sign-up sheet where I went to your houses for suppers and lunches, and it was amazing. It's something that we need to continue to do. I know that Stephen's been blessed with going to a few people's houses, and he's also had to come over to my house sometimes and eat some of our food. Oh, sorry, Michelle, no offense. Oh, okay, good call, good call. But around us and just in our community, in our church, there are people that are feeling utterly alone. And they're embraced by the cold feeling of loneliness. Invite lonely people to family outings. They need to be a part of this church's family. Psalm 68:6 says this, God sets the lonely in families. How? His families include strangers. And this is something that every family can do. We can clothe people. We can visit prisons. And just do for others in his name as an act of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 informs us to come. You know, this is a reference to formal worship as the psalm describes the coming of the people of God to Jerusalem and its temples. Are we to serve others in worship? Yes, absolutely. But we are also called to explicitly worship God. It would seem that the Bible yet again points to faith and action going hand in hand and can all be under the umbrella of being thankful to God. A social justice gospel is not enough. Silent belief is not enough. This psalm, it plays out in a pretty amazing fashion when you analyze it, because it starts out with a shout, it moves to worship and service, and then we are called to come. It's almost as though these concepts, they embrace important aspects of being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus. They involve a verbal witness by shouting. They involve humanitarian activity by worshiping and serving. And then obviously there's worship as we come together as the ecclesia, those who gather. We are to come to him. When we turn to verse 3, it tells us that we are to also know. We are to know that our thanksgiving is to God, and it must be a thanksgiving that is an intelligent one. And what I mean by this is that we are to know whom we are thanking. At one point in time, the Athenian Greeks, they had all these kind of statues and idols that are built up all throughout their area, and there's one that was dedicated towards an unknown God. And Paul draws the attentions of these Athenian Greeks to this unknown God as he stood on Mars Hill and said this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully to your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. This is what Paul is proclaiming, that we need to know who we're worshiping. And so he defines exactly who God is to these people, and he points them in the right directions. We cannot worship a God who is unknown to us. Psalm 100 then tells about the God we are to worship. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We know that God is our creator. What happens then when we don't know God as creator? Well, we become our own creators and we attempt to justify it through means that are not actually there. And this is going to kind of give like way to my theological understandings, and some of you might not align with that, and that's okay. I'm going to say this right now. I do not believe in the theory of evolution, and this is my understanding of creation. I do not expect everybody to get in line, but this theory of evolution, it's presented as fact, but in presenting itself as a fact, it actually lacks any true scientific evidence. All evidence for this theory are theories in themselves. This theory, in a sense, does away with the need for God as divine creator. So it will reduce the need for thanksgiving towards God, as we have created ourselves, and because of that, there is a lack of a need for a creator, because we are the creators. And that is a tragic, tragic thing. Why would we be thankful if that is the case? We have no one to thank but ourselves if we did most of the work. And we'll also struggle with other ways that we picture ourselves as creator. And then we absorb ourselves in self-admiration. We do this when we take pride in our abilities and our achievement. In fact, we do it to other people as well. You know, have you ever kind of been around people or talked with people about other kind of successful people, I guess, as we would label them? And you look at them and you're like, oh man, that person is self-made. They really did it all for themselves. They accomplished this. They achieved their status all on their own. Good for them. God is creator, and we are his creation, and he has blessed us with our talents, gifting, and our unique DNA blueprint, and our appropriate response is to be thankful to him. God is also our redeemer, and we read this in the words, his people and the sheep of his pasture. When we hear those phrases, some of us will immediately transport ourselves to Psalm 23. And maybe some of us won't because we don't know the scriptures that well, and that's okay. But this is where David sings of his personal expression of God as his shepherd. Verse 1 of Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." And then John 10, it'll emphasize this picture of God as shepherd, as during this lengthy discourse, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. John 10, verses 11 to 12 and 14 to 16 say this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." We should be thankful to God as he is the creator. And he's our redeemer. No one should be more thankful to God, to the good shepherd, than the sheep who are cared for by him. Be thankful to God. Psalm 100 tells us that he made us. Think about that just for a second. As God having made us means that we are his, and being his means that we are his to do with as he seems best. This is the part we probably hate the most as people, isn't it? Because we're like, oh, I'm an individual. I need to do my own thing. How dare someone tell me what to do? But in the days that are great for us, you know, we gleefully, that we bound about. These days, we look at God and we're like, oh, I'm so pleased with you, God. You've treated me well today. This is fantastic. And our thanksgiving during this time, it should actually be flowing from our mouths freely as God is generous and good. When we're on like kind of the peak of life, when things are going good, is this our attitude? Is this where we really are? Do we turn immediately to God and say, thank you for all that you give me? I know that's not always my case. I struggle with that sometimes when things are going good and I'm like, all right, things are going good. I'm having a good time. We need to acknowledge God during these good times. Be thankful and give praise. Then obviously, we have our days of trial. There's sorrow, agony, and there's defeat that is in our lives. These days royally stink, and they leave us emotionally numbed and angered. But the thing is, we still need to be thankful in these days. I was kind of chuckling the other day. I think I was talking to John on the phone, and we were talking about my stomach issues, and I was like, you know what? I guess I should be kind of thankful in a sense because Timothy had stomach issues, right? Paul, of course, told him to drink in order to get rid of those stomach issues, but I'm not headed down that road. But it's just, you know, to be thankful in that moment, to know that I'm not the only preacher that has struggled with stomach issues. Timothy had them as well. You know, we need to have this heart set of, oh my God, my heart hurts, but I thank you. I thank you for the short months that we had with Lily being inside of Michelle, and she obviously didn't make it to this world. I thank you for the 4 months that we spent with Isaiah in the hospital. You know, I thank you during these hard times of dealing with my stomach for the whole entire last year. I thank you. It's hard and it's emotional. But I am actually genuinely thankful for each and every one of those moments in my life. Philippians 4:11-13 says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The crazy thing about this verse is Paul is writing this while he is in prison. But as he wrote to the people of Philippi, he did so with an overflowing heart of thanksgiving towards God. We are God's regardless of how life is going. We are his. Troubles will come. We are his. Sickness will come. We are his. A loss of job will occur at times. We are his. A heartbreaking death of a loved one will occur. We are still his. And we will always be his. God says in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always. And Paul writes this in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are his. Remember that always. We are his. I want to finish off with the final verse of Psalm 100. As it explains why we should thank God, as it is directing us to think of the character of God. God is love. God is good and God is faithful. People, God is good. It's an obvious statement, right? But and so, amen. But we make that comment of like, God is good. But in ancient mythology, if you actually go through some of these small g gods, they paint a different picture of who these gods really are, as they were not good. They were petty, they were selfish, and they were very moody and cantankerous type people. They would turn against their people for no reason. God, Yahweh, Jehovah, he is good. Genesis 1:4-31, it paints out this beautiful creation account for us. And it talks about how he poured his love into building this creation that, side note here, he knows will betray him. And he still lovingly creates. And at the completion of his creation account, he looks down and he saw that it was good. Romans 7:12, it's the law he gave us, and it talks about how it is good. His will is good, as told in Romans 12:2. The word gospel actually means good news. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God is good. God is love, and his love endures forever. God has many attributes, but nothing lies so much at the very heart of God as his attribute of love. Nothing so endears him to his people. God is also faithful. We live in a world of change. Think about that for a second. We literally close our eyes and go to bed sometime, and some crazy new technology has come out, and it's like, wow, I didn't even know that was a thing. This whole cloud concept has my mind boggled still to this day. It's like, I saved somewhere up here. That's interesting to me. But there is change that is occurring in our world that's just outside of technology around us. The world itself is changing. And in fact, the change that is occurring is actually changing in itself. Just look at how rapidly everything is moving. It's happening at a faster and faster pace as time goes by. But in the midst of this chaotic and quick-changing world, I want you to know this. God himself is unchanging. And so the word that theologians have for this, you'll need to remember this, by the way, for testing later on, is a word immutable. It describes God as unchanging. He can be counted on to remain as he has always been. Has God been good in the past? Absolutely, and he will always be good. He will not cease to be good. He will not change his good ways. Has God been loving? He sure has, and he will always be loving. His very nature is love. He will always love you. Has he seen you through difficult times? Oh, that's a hard one to answer, hey? Because in the moment, we want to say, absolutely not, God has forsaken me. But when you look back on those moments and you turn around, you see that God held you securely through the whole process. And God will still do that for you. You just have to allow him to secure you. Has anyone had greater reasons to thank God than we are who his redeemed people? Should we not be shouting for joy as we gather together, whether it's on a Sunday, whether we're at a coffee shop, wherever it is? We are the ones that know him as creator. And we also know him as our loving shepherd and Lord. Today, maybe this will be a start for us. Maybe you'll be right in the middle of our journey. Let us shout with gladness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lonnie, can you play that video? And when the video is done,